Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thanks, Brian. Let me pray in line with verse 32. Heavenly Father, as we consider these things, Luke's account of this meeting on the road to Emmaus, may our hearts burn within us, and may the scriptures be opened to us. Amen. An impossibly good exchange rate is probably impossible. That was the advice I was given before I set off on my year out. I arrived in India and I'd been traveling for less than a week, and I was on a bus. And someone came up to me and said, "Do you want to exchange some money?" And I said, "No." He said, "But I've got a very good exchange rate." I said, "What?" He told me, and I said, "That does sound good, but how can I trust you?" He said, "Honestly, I can do this exchange rate for you." So I gave him a £10 traveller's check, thinking, if he's conning me, it's only a tenner lost. And he came back with the money at the exchange rate he had told me, and said, "There you go. Do you want to do some more?" I said yes, and gave him £100. And never saw him again. It turned out the bank he'd gone into had a back exit. And I didn't know that at the time. I should have listened to the advice I had been given beforehand. It would have saved me money and a lot of time. Jesus has clearly told his disciples he will rise again. Look back at chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Now, remembering what he told them about his own death and resurrection, although late in the day, would become part of their story, which we're dipping into today. Today is Palm Sunday, the day we remember Jesus arriving in Jerusalem for the last time, riding on a donkey, people cheering him, laying down palm branches for him. In less than a week, he will have had his last supper and will have been arrested, tried, and executed. On the third day, by this time next week, he will have risen. But it'll take time for the truth about his resurrection to spread. And we come to this story then somewhat out of order. But I've put it here a week ahead of Easter to help us consider ahead of time what the disciples only had to come to afterwards. This story itself is advice ahead of time. The account we've heard read to us is of a double journey. First, it's an out-and-back walk of about 7 miles. Do you know where it's about 7 miles from here? Bulsham. It's a journey of walking to Bulsham, and Google Maps tells me that I could walk there in about 2.5 hours. And I could hurry back in less than that. But this is also a journey of understanding. The two disciples in it go from confusion to clarity. And although they end up exactly where they set off from, Jesus has taken them on a journey that's changed their lives. Let's see if I can make this. It starts with confusion. It's there in verse 13 onwards. What's fun is that we're let in on the secret that they aren't. Don't you like stories when that happens? You get to know what's going on before the people in the story do. It's there in verse 13. Now, then, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, Bulsham, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So we're let into the story early on. We get to see the risen Jesus as he comes up to them and asks them what they're talking about. And their body language probably said it all. They stopped and their faces were downcast. They were gutted. Really sad, the way a disappointed fan walks home from a game when their team has lost the cup final. Or the way you might walk home from a funeral of a loved one. Really sad. But there's still some astonishment in their words. Do you notice that? One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? And you don't know the things that have happened in there in these days?" They can't believe that he could have been in Jerusalem and not known what had been going on. Now, interestingly, that tells us, especially if you're skeptical, that the whole city had been caught up in these events. Everyone there had been talking about them. You can't avoid this. Jesus' arrest, trial, and execution had been on the news. Everyone would have heard about it. It had been on everyone's lips. If you'd been in the city, you would have known. "You must be a visitor then," they tell him. "What things?" he asked. And there's some quite fun irony then, as they tell Jesus of Nazareth about Jesus of Nazareth. I like that. And then they tell him in summary form 3 things that are truth. They are the truth, but they're not the whole truth. Do you see, firstly, they describe him as a man, but not yet calling him God. Verse 19, "Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people," which is true as far as it goes, isn't it? Jesus had spoken in a way that had gripped people and made sense. He'd backed up what he'd been saying with the things he'd done, healing the sick, raising the dead, confounding the Jewish leaders. A prophet, powerful in word and deed. They describe the man, but they don't yet acknowledge him as God, do they? Secondly, they describe his death without redemption. Did you see that? They haven't yet grasped the redemption that he accomplished. Redemption means being bought back. If I sell you my scooter for 50 quid and I want it back, you say that'll be 60 quid. I have to redeem it for whatever price you say. Bought back. They don't understand his death includes redemption. Verse 20, they crucified him, but we had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped, and their hopes are dashed. They understand we can't put together their hope for redemption, which means buying back, with a man who is now dead. And as far as they're concerned, all opportunity for buying anything back has been sucked out of him as surely as the life has been sucked out of him. He's man but not God. He's dead but there's no redemption. And there's a third thing. They describe his resurrection without any expectation. End of verse 21. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. So they've got several pieces of the puzzle, but they haven't put it together. They've got hints, but they still haven't got a clue. The women, the angels' message, their own friends finding an empty tomb. But dead men don't rise. They can't get their heads round these details. So, they've got that he's man, but not that he's God. They've got that he's dead, but not that he's a redeemer. They've got evidence that there's been a resurrection, but they have no expectation. So can you see these two disciples? Cleopas, who's named by Luke, because if you're writing an eyewitness account, a history, you need to name your sources. That's what Luke does here. Cleopas was who he got this information from. They have doubts. They can't see how important Jesus' death is. It's worse than that. They'd hoped for so much more, and now they're shattered with dashed hopes, and their only hope is to go back to their old lives in Bolsham, Emmaus. There's nothing left for them in Jerusalem. Jesus is dead, and that's got to be the end. Death is always the end. It always has been. They've got no category for life after death. Have you? Too often we are just like these two disciples. Sad, confused, perplexed, hurting. We've got bits of the picture, but we've never put it all together. We face grief and loss and hurt and pain seem to course through our veins. People around us just don't seem to get what we're going through. No matter how much explaining we do, it all hurts so much. Well, stay tuned. Too often we're downcast when we don't need to be. We take our eyes off Jesus and lose hope. We forget, or perhaps we've never yet grasped, that he is the man who is God. That his death meant redemption. And that his resurrection means huge, confident expectation is right there for the taking. Well, we've had confusion. Our last point will be clarity. What do you think the middle point is? Verse 31. Not verse 31, verse 25 to 30. I'd like you to stop and with the person next to you, read verses 25 to 30 and you come up with the way they go from confusion to clarity. Okay? This is your break with the person sitting next to you. Points for guessing what I've said. Actually, it's not really important what I've said. It's what happens in this story. Okay? To go from confusion to clarity, how do they get there? Have a go. Just a minute. It's not. No, I haven't begun it with a C, so no, you don't have to alliterate it. Okay, I'm just going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to ask you for your guesses. So in verse 31, you can see their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And they rush back to Jerusalem and they tell the others that they've seen the risen Jesus. But what happens in the middle is intriguing. what happens to move the disciples from confusion to clarity, from not seeing Jesus to seeing him? What is the key to their grasping what they need to lift their heads and relieve their gloom and send them sprinting back to life with purpose and hope and meaning? What do you think? Hands up. Okay, from the back, someone at the back?
Revelation.
Scripture explained. Oh, no, you can have two words. Sorry, you can have two words. No, you can have more words. Recognition we've got down here. Context. You see that? No, that's really good. And I didn't come up with it. But you'll see why it's really good in a moment. Okay, that's enough. Well done. The somewhat surprising but wonderful answer is the very thing that does it for them, that brings them from confusion to clarity, is precisely the same thing that can do it for us. Listen to the verses. Verse 25. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And verse 32, when they're thinking about what had happened while they were on the road, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? All that the prophets have spoken, the scriptures concerning himself, the scriptures. The movement from confusion to clarity is through seeing Christ in the Bible. Yes, boy. Okay. The astonishing thing is that Jesus didn't click his fingers in front of them and go, it's me! You've got me right in front of you. Here, look, you can see the nail marks. He didn't do that. Instead, he directed them to what they needed, which was more than seeing him face to face. He showed them the advice given beforehand, the information they already had in their possession to know about Jesus, all that they needed to be convinced that he would be a man who would also be God. Perhaps they turned to Isaiah 53, where it says, my servant, my powerful right hand. He showed them perhaps that his death would bring redemption. That's also Isaiah 53. Do you remember? The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Do you remember that from last week? And why go further than from Isaiah 53 to say that death would not be the end? Because in Isaiah 53 it says, after his suffering, he will prolong his days. And he will see the light of life. So maybe it was a Bible study on Isaiah 53 that he did with them. But it actually says it was more than that. He showed them from Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The thing that makes a difference is seeing Christ. And seeing him clearly is what every Christian can testify to as one of the main moments in their conversion. Christianity is Christ. It's all about him. It's about seeing him properly, and that gives fresh perspective on all, even the most awful circumstances that we're going through. Whether you're a brand new Christian or you've been a Christian for many years, it's always the Jesus of the scriptures we need to be looking to. Did you notice the gentle telling off Jesus gave them at the start? It's a sort of rebuke. It's gentler than I'd probably have given. Verse 25. How foolish you are. How slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Maybe they had access to some rolls of scripture. More likely it was just oral tradition. But they would have known Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They'd have known Isaiah, Jeremiah. They'd have known the Psalms, Habakkuk. They'd have had those stories. told them from when they were young. Much harder for them than what you have right now. And there were no pictures then. Do you not show your children Bibles with pictures in? They didn't have that. All of it telling them that the Messiah has to die and then rise again before ascending in glory. We all want to instill good Bible reading habits. You, I hope, have heard that from when you first became a Christian. Daily quiet times, reading verses or maybe sections, chunks, or even whole books of the Bible. How much of it do you allow to penetrate your heart, though? How long do you give yourself to dwell on a question like this? What kind of Christ did Jesus come to be? Did he come to be a Romans crusher who'll defeat our enemies and give us the victory that we want? Is that the kind of Messiah you think he is? It's not what the Bible says. Did he come to be a physical healer who'll give you the food and the healing that you think you need? And surely he must want for us. Well, he can heal. He showed he can. But is that why he came? Or a culture changer who will make culture fit in with him perfectly in this life and make it perfectly comfortable for you to be a Christian in this culture now? Did he come to do that? Or do you read Moses and the prophets and see that the salvation God promises is through a crucified Messiah, one who would lay down his life for others, people who've done nothing to deserve it? That was always God's plan, that God himself would come to earth and graciously take our place under those nails and in his own blood write the check that would pay off all our debt. You can read that in the Old Testament. The pattern throughout Scripture, if you'll read it with your eyes opened by him, is one of innocent suffering first, and only then divine approval and being seen and proved right all along. That's the pattern, if you think about it. Jesus took them to the Scriptures to see all this. If he'd just opened their eyes to see him, look, it's me, da-da, they wouldn't have seen what kind of king he had been promised to be. Do you see? He took them to the Scriptures because they needed to see that. He was one who had to suffer and die a cruel death in our place. It is only the Bible in its astonishing beauty and layered, powerful, genre-specific ways that Jesus shows us he had to die for our sin and then rise. Now, what a great Bible study that is. Moses and all the prophets, that's an all-encompassing term for saying the whole Bible. It all points to him. The Scriptures make sense of Jesus in a way that no snapshot, let alone a face-to-face encounter on its own, don't you long for that? You wouldn't get what you need just with a face-to-face encounter. You need to have the advice beforehand. You need to see Jesus through the Scriptures. Otherwise, you'll miss it. You'll miss him. Verse 28, it's getting late. Darkness spells danger on the road, so the disciples invited him in to lodge with him. They share a meal, and as Jesus was at the table, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to them, and bing, finally their eyes are opened. They recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They don't need him anymore. You may not be able to see this clearly, but let's try. No, you can't. Hopeless. Caravaggio is a painter who likes painting in the shadows. So most of his pictures are really dark. But you get light that shines brilliantly into the pictures. So if you get a chance, look up on the web Caravaggio's The Disciples from the Road to Emmaus. This is the moment at the meal where it's got Jesus standing there, sitting there, breaking bread, probably only got a few seconds before he disappears from their sight. And the guy on the right is going, "What?" And the guy on the left is pushing his, just about jumping out of his chair because he's realized it's been Jesus all along. The risen Jesus is right in front of their eyes. It's a brilliant, brilliant picture. Their confusion has turned to clarity, not through seeing Jesus face to face and recognizing him instantly, but through being taken the advice they had had beforehand and being shown all they need to know was already in their hands. The breaking of the bread moment was just the icing on the cake. They did get to see him personally, risen from the dead. Now, we're not like them. We don't get to see him personally risen from the dead just yet, but we are like Theophilus. Do you know who he is? Hands up if you know who Theophilus is. One, two, three. I'm going to introduce you to Theophilus. Turn to the very beginning of Luke's Gospel. This is the one for whom Luke wrote this whole account. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Are you there? So Luke, introducing his account, he says, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." This account is advice beforehand for Theophilus and us. We are like him. We don't get the Bolsham road trip or the bread handed to us by Jesus, but we do get the scriptures that testify to us about him. And it was the scriptures that were the route out of confusion to clarity. We can have Jesus come right alongside us now and travel on the road with us simply by listening to the advice given beforehand. And that now includes Luke and all the other gospel writers. Third point, clarity. Their eyes were opened. They thought back to the walk they'd done through the scriptures, that their hearts burned within them as they were walking, as Jesus talked to them. Now they get up. And despite the late hour, it must have been nighttime by now, they head straight back to Jerusalem. 7 miles at a steady jog. How fast could you do that? I reckon an hour and a half. And an hour and a half later, they arrive back and they find the 11. It's in verse 33. And they've got this amazing news, but just like really annoying, they've already heard it. And before they can get their word out, the disciples tell them their word. Look down. "It's true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Still, they get their bit. Verse 35. "The two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them as he broke the bread." Clarity, and now a whole world of possibility and adventure lies ahead of them. And we are sort of at the leading edge of that adventure right now, because we have the fruit of the things that they said passed on and passed on and passed on to us. If we have seen Jesus for who he is, then we should feel some of the joy and the hope-filled expectation now, because we know Jesus is risen. And as we come to this Easter week, and I hope take time to consider the events, I've got two questions for us. And they're these. Do you love your Bible? When you're confused or doubting or questioning or hurting or uncertain, do you love your Bible enough and recognize that the devil's ploy will be to keep you from it, to open it and read it? It's easy to turn to other places, to the telly, to the internet, to your favorite novel author, to the agony column. Even friends and family will turn to before we turn to the Bible. And of course, friends can be helpful and family can be helpful as they steer us towards scriptural truth, advice beforehand about eternal realities. But for as much as they steer us in other directions, they can be very dangerous. Oh, I found mindfulness, or Pilates, or a good walk in the hills. That's the solution. No, it's not. Take care who you listen to. What you need is advice in advance that'll make sense of life. That'll tell you suffering first, then glory. That's the whole Bible story. It's the story of Jesus' life. It'll make sense of what you're going through now. Turn there and love your Bible. But the second question is, do you love the Jesus whom you meet in the Bible? I have another one? I don't think I do. Oh, yes, I do. Martin Luther tells a story about a group of women gathering very excitedly around a cradle. It was layered up with blankets. And underneath the blankets, of course, they weren't looking at the cradle. They were looking at the baby in it. And he says the Bible is like that. It is the cradle that holds out Jesus to us. We don't yet see him physically. We aren't there. These guys were, and they did see him alive from the dead that first Easter. But we do have their book. And the book shows us the promised and then fulfilled, coming, crucified, died, buried, risen, and ascended Messiah. It tells us all we need to know. We may want to know more than it tells us, but we need to accept that it tells us all that we need. So don't be surprised that you want to know more. But do humble yourself and accept that everything you need to know is in here. We press on through thick and thin because we have met him in its pages, and we know that a face-to-face is one day coming when he will make all things new. So do you treasure those times in the scriptures when he does come alive to you, when he walks off the pages into your heart, when your heart is strangely warmed, similar to this? Well, we should be. It's advice in advance. That's what the scriptures are to us. And as he opens our eyes to see him in the scriptures, we are fed and we're spurred on for another week of steady, Christian, thankful service. May that be true for us this week. Let me pray and then take some questions. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Luke's diligence in collecting this eyewitness advice from Cleopas about the encounter they had on the road to Emmaus with the risen Lord Jesus. Thank you that it was the walk through the scriptures that warmed their hearts and that described to them the Messiah they had come to believe in. And when they recognized him as their risen Savior, the confidence they had in him and in their Bible was confirmed. Please strengthen that confidence in us. Make us those who love our Bibles and love the Jesus who is cradled in it. Amen. Any thoughts or observations or applications that you'd like to share? Thanks at the back, Mark.
Tim, thank you very much. I don't know if I'm still confused, but I've got a question or an observation. If we take this one step at a time, these two walked along the road with Jesus. Jesus explained all the scriptures and himself in it, as you said so clearly. Actually, at that point, they still didn't see it. It wasn't until they got to this place they were having a meal, he broke the bread, and then, as verse 31 says, their eyes were opened. In fact, earlier on it had said their eyes had been kept from recognizing him. So I'm curious about the their eyes were opened bit, because that isn't just exactly the same as reading the scriptures. I suspect we all know, not just from our own personal experience, but other people's experience, that we can read the Bible and not get it. Our eyes are not opened. So although the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned in this passage by name, we know full well from other parts of the scripture that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit, surely, to understand and see Jesus in the Bible, in the scriptures. Otherwise, we're reading history, we're getting explanations, but we're not recognizing Jesus. So, I don't know if that's a question or a comment or whatever, but there you go.
It's a very pertinent application. I think most of us will nod and say that we have read the scriptures and not got it. And actually, that still happens. And so an important thing that we do before we read the Bible here, Nick did before it was even read to us this morning, and I did before I tried to teach it, is to pray. Because we will not see Jesus but for his miraculous intervention. Our eyes will remain closed. We will think Christians are a bunch of oddballs for as long as our eyes are shut. And I thank you, Mark, for the helpful steer to say that but for God's work of illumination, lighting up who Jesus is by his Spirit, we will not see Jesus still. So they go from confusion to clarity through the Bible, but that's not enough. I agree entirely. If you don't yet see him, dare to pray, please God, show me yourself. If you have seen him and are struggling with the Bible, pray, please God, show me yourself. It's the same prayer. Thank you. That's very helpful. I think we need to stop because the youngsters have been out. Can you catch me afterwards? That'd be really helpful.
No, it's just very quick. It's not a question. It's just to say, to endorse what Mark said throughout my life, throughout my difficulties, I have prayed and then I've gone to my Bible and every time I've opened it, I find an answer.
Would that the same reality be true for all of us? That every time we open it, we'd find it. I find it's not every time, but I'm confident it is in the scriptures we will find help.
Yeah. So, Jude, these have been times of great distress. You know, it's not been sort of, oh, how will I pay the mortgage next month? It's not things like that. It's deeper things, but really. The Bible is the most precious book you will ever possess.
Thank you. That's really helpful.